Well, good morning. It is great to have you all here today. And you know, as we've seen in that last song, it's just such a good reminder that no matter what we're going through, you know, God is able. He can take the pain away. He can take the sorrow away. He can fix the marriage. He can do all of that. But even if he doesn't, we'll still worship and praise him because we know he's doing a good work in us. We know that if he's leaving a struggle in your path, there's a reason for it, and it's for our good. Now, that's what faith is. Faith isn't always believing that God will get you out of something. Sometimes it's just believing that he'll help you through it. So let us begin with prayer. Father, I'm thankful that we have praise bands that pick out wonderful songs like that that just remind us in our sermon in and of themselves that we'll trust you. We're committed to trusting you because of your good nature, your goodness no matter what. And so, Lord, I just pray today that you would help us navigate through your word and to be able to learn how to identify false teachers in the church and apply it to our lives so that we can stay on the straight and narrow, believing and excelling in the areas that you want us to excel in. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you were here last week, you heard Mark preach on, there in Matthew chapter 7, on the narrow gate and the wide road. And Jesus is going to take those two points, especially this narrow gate and hard road, and remind us just how hard it is. And we're going to learn a little bit about why it's so hard. And what's amazing is that as we go through these next three sermons and finish up the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing contextually is he's helping us understand just how narrow that road is. Just how narrow that road is. And just how hard it is. When you become a Christian, you put a target on your back. And there's a lot of opposition that will come your way if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. We are swimming upstream against the current, and it's a lot easier to turn around and swim downhill. Now, I know there's a lot of young people here today in school, because I think school is where you first really get a taste of how hard it is to be a Christian. Well, let me tell you, teenagers, if you're in high school or you're in college, you're swimming upstream. If you are truly committed to following Jesus Christ, you will meet opposition. And you've already experienced that this year, I'm sure. Because the rest of the kids, a lot of the kids, aren't really serious about doing what's right. But if you're serious about doing what's right, if you're serious about following Jesus and you've committed to make him Lord of your life and follow him, sometimes it will seem like a lonely road. Because there are so few going the same way you're going. And it'll seem like you're swimming upstream, and it'll seem like you have less friends than you would if you would turn around and go the way everybody else is going. And I'm just here to indicate to you that's actually normal in the Christian life. That's normal. And you would think that coming to church and being around other Christians would be a place where you could get away from the opposition and find peace. But as we're going to find out today, that's not true. If you're committed, if you've made a commitment to trust Jesus, Satan will do anything he can to get you to stop following him. That point alone makes sanctification, walking this narrow road, very, very difficult. You have an enemy that hates you and hates the fact that you're growing. Please understand, Satan is not worried about those people who call themselves Christians but aren't walking and following Christ. The ones he wants to get a hold of is the ones who are truly committed in their hearts to growing to be more like Jesus. Those are the ones he's going to target. 1 Peter 5:8 makes this clear. Paul says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And who is he seeking? Those that have made that commitment. That's the reality that makes this so hard. I mean, have you ever considered in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul poses a question, and have you ever considered the answer, the biblical answer to this question, which it seems kind of odd because he's stating this as a question to encourage us, But he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about it. If God is for you, if God is working in your life, who can be against you? Biblical answer, Satan, all the demons, the world, sin, your own flesh, mainstream culture. And as we'll even see today, even some within the visible church will be against you. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, sometimes it'll seem like everybody's against you. And you would think that coming to church, you could find solitude from all the opposition, but Satan will even use the name of Christianity to throw us off course. Satan will even enter church gatherings and try his best to throw people off course. And the Bible tells us again and again, be alert, be on guard. This is serious. And so one way Satan does this is false teachers. People, teachers who claim to be teaching the truth, but in reality are leading people down the wrong path, are definitely people that Satan uses to throw us off, which makes it even harder to go round down this narrow path. And not only does the Bible teach us to beware of such perpetrators, but in our passage today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus begins to warn us and teach us how to recognize these false teachers. Like, Jesus wants us all to be on alert, and he wants us to understand there are false teachers, and we as listeners need to be able to examine those teachers and see whether they're false teachers or not. And Jesus helps us do that. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, false teachers, these false teachers today impersonate a good shepherd. You see, back then, good shepherds, they wore wool on their back and on their body in order to, so when the sheep saw them, they would say, hey, here's the shepherd, and we follow this one. They identified him by the sheep's wool. And so what happens in this illustration is wolves come in sheep's clothing, looking like a sheep, acting like a sheep, impersonating a sheep, but in reality are wolves. And it's hard to identify the true sheep, true shepherds, from the ones that are just disguised as shepherds. So false teachers look a lot like good Christian shepherds. They're pastors. They're teachers of the Word of God. They preach from the Bible. False teachers will preach from the Bible. They seem like good Bible teachers. They come out of Christian seminaries, but in fact, they are wolves. And their motive, Scripture tells us, the motive of a false teacher is always to feed their fleshly desires. And they'll use any deceptive means possible to get whatever they're looking for, whether it's money they're after, or fame, or power, whatever it is they're seeking. These false teachers will starve the sheep in order to get what they want from them. And Satan uses these false teachers in order to devour the faith of genuine sheep. Romans 16 says, I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So they're feeding their own appetites. Whatever it is they desire, they're feeding that. They're getting that from the sheep. And these wolves, as mentioned, they're the naive. They specifically target new believers. Believers who don't know the Word of God well enough to know if what they're saying is true or not. They seek after the naive. They seek after those who are not able to untangle biblical truth and false doctrine. As Acts points out in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul's leaving the Ephesus church and he warns them. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. So we've got to be alert of these imposters who live and teach among us. They are on the radio. They are on the TV. They are on the internet. They are at pulpits this morning preaching. And as I've read books from pastors around the world, America is known to be the breeding grounds for false teachers. You talk to a pastor in North Korea or Africa or India, and they think the Western civilization, they view the Western civilization as a place where false prophets are raised up and sent out in the world. In 1 Timothy, we read, Mark read this last week. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And he goes on to tell you why. "While evil people and imposters will go out from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So know that these false teachers that we're to be aware of are not just deceiving, but they themselves are deceived. Many false teachers believe they're teaching the truth because they deceive themselves. Because as we've talked about before, sin blinds us. And so sometimes they're blinded by their own sin, thinking they're teaching and helping people when in reality they're just feeding their own appetites. Pride can blind a teacher of God's word. The desire for power, the desire for envy or selfishness, hypocrisy, money, all these things can blind teachers of the word of God and cause them to be used by Satan rather than by God. So how do we go about discerning these false teachers? Because scripture tells us we're to test teachers. Every teacher of the word of God we're to test, right? 1 John 4:1 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets has gone out into the world." So we're to test them. And what Jesus teaches in our passage today is how to test a teacher to discern whether they're false teachers or not. So if you have your Bibles with me, look at Matthew chapter 7. We're in verse 16 through 20 today. And Jesus writes, Matthew under inspiration of Jesus writes, there we go, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" He says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." So what Jesus does here is he mentions four fruits, two good fruits, two bad fruits. Good fruit, grapes and figs, those are good fruits. Bad fruits are thorns and thistles. Okay, those are bad fruits. Those are bad fruits that come from a diseased, or I like the translation, a cursed plant, right? Thorns are a result of the curse in Genesis chapter 2, and so are thistles. Oh, I hate thistles. I mean, those are just this, yeah, they're from Satan, I'm sure. So, hate those things, man. So Jesus mentions those four fruits, and he says you can recognize the plant by looking at the fruit, right? If you walked into a field and you didn't know anything about plants, and you saw grapes and figs and thorns and thistles, you would be able to determine what the grapevine was versus a thorn vine by simply looking at the fruit. If it has grapes on it, you know that vine is a grapevine. And you know the thorn vine is a thorn vine because it has thorns on it. So he's telling us we have to examine them very closely. If they're all mingled together and twisted up, you would have to get down in there and start looking really closely at the fruit to decide, okay, this vine needs to be cut and to be weeded out, but this vine needs to stay. And so what he's telling us is we need to closely identify the fruits in these teachers' lives in order to discern whether they're false prophets or true prophets. Okay? And he goes on to say in verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So there you have it. We will recognize false teachers by their fruit. So now what we need to know, what is good fruit and what is bad fruit of a teacher of the word of God? What fruit are we looking for so that we can examine them. Well, non-coincidentally, I think, I find two in Scripture, two different types of fruit identified in Scripture concerning teachers. First of all, we are to examine every Bible teacher's character. We're to look at them as a person. What kind of person is this teacher? What kind of character traits do they have? We're to examine their loyalties, their attributes, their ambitions, their lives, how they act, whether they are walking in obedience to God, following their own teaching, or their conduct. This is the fruit which John the Baptist spoke. John, we call this the fruit of repentance. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist commands people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he explains a little bit about what that means. He says, "Ever now and then, or even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." And so the crowds ask him, "Well, what then shall we do?" In other words, how do we bear good fruit? And here's what he said. "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teachers, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Bottom line, start obeying God. Start walking in obedience. Don't continue to walk in sin. You see, continual disobedience to God is evidence of a false teacher. If you have a teacher who is walking in continual disobedience, then you know that teacher is a false teacher. And I know we're in a soft age today that says, well, you know, pastors sin and this and that, and that's true. But if a pastor's walking in disobedience to God, continual disobedience, like you hear about today, they're having an affair or they're doing this, you need to realize, hey, if they're doing that on a continual basis and teaching the Word of God at the same time, they're a false teacher. Because they're not bearing fruit. They're bearing thorns with their lives. They're not bearing true fruit. And that can be very, very scary. So their lives produce thorns rather than grapes. We examine the behavior. A committed relationship with Jesus produces good character in a person's life. And I know it's hard, but teachers are held at a higher accountability than other teachers. We're held more accountable because we have so much influence. The scariest thing to me as a pastor is knowing that people will take what I say as truth just because I said it. Especially if I'm holding this in my hands. That scares me. Now, some people like that, but that scares me to make sure that what I say better be true. Because I'm held accountable for every word that I teach. We look at their lives. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You want to prove to be a teacher of the word? Then you bear fruit by living in obedience. However, here's where it gets tough. Just because they seem to be living a godly life doesn't necessarily mean that their teaching is true, right? Because wolves do disguise themselves as sheep, and so they know what it means to live a godly life, and they will make it appear as if they're leading a godly life. And let's face it, this is very difficult in our technological world where we don't even personally know the teachers we're listening to sometimes. You may be listening to a preacher that lives 1,000 miles away and not know him personally at all. So it's very hard to examine his life and see how he's living. Although sometimes there can be clues. So the second thing we got to do is we have to examine every Bible teacher's doctrine. We got to look at their doctrine. We got to see, is the teaching they're teaching good fruit? One fruit of a teacher is their teaching. Is it good teaching? Is it solid Bible teaching? Or is it not? And we can do this. I'm going to give you just a few questions that you can ask to decide whether or not generally it's good teaching or if it's just downright wolves trying to feed their own appetites. But Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Every teacher that's teaching the Word of God that is called by God is trying to exalt Jesus Christ. If they're exalting anything else, it's not of God. Every sermon we preach here that I've ever heard so far has pointed the text back to how does this go with Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ have to do with this? Because the whole Bible is about Him. And what can be tricky is that these Bible teachers don't want to just be blatant and teach bad doctrine that you would notice right away, but twist it in with some good doctrine, fix it in with some good doctrine, and then teach it to the people, and they'll never know that there's some bad doctrine in that. And what that causes us to do is to believe it, and then we go off the narrow path, and it can take us further and further and further off. I'll give you some illustrations as we go on. And I'm sharing all these scriptures with you this morning because I want you to see how much the Bible talks about this. Did you know that the New Testament spends more time warning us about false teachers than anything else? It talks more about false teachers than anything else. Most of Paul's letters are spent warning us about false teaching. All the way through Revelation, false teachers, beware of this teaching, beware of that, beware of this. It's been the case since day one in the life of the church, false teaching. If you're going to plant a church that's built on the teaching of Word of God, and you have an enemy that wants to destroy that church, of course he's going to come in and try to twist our very foundation. And that's what he does. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." Test every teaching, and then take the good part of it and live by that. So what I want to do this morning is I want to leave you with just a few questions that will help you discern whether someone's a Bible teaching, godly man, or whether it's a false teacher disguised as a shepherd. So let's look. Here's how you identify good and bad teaching, okay? Five things. There's five you can look for on any teacher, including here, including myself. First of all, ask yourself this question, and we've been learning this as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. Does the teaching take Bible verses out of context? This is something that false teachers do unanimously. They will take a scripture, they will teach that scripture without showing you and teaching you that that's what the context makes the scripture mean. I hear all the time as a pastor, one of the most dangerous things I can hear, "Pastor, that's what it means to you, but that's not what it means to me." Listen, when God wrote scripture, he meant to communicate a certain point. Not 20,000 points of whatever you feel like you want it to mean for your life. We've got to be careful. The way we identify what God meant when he said something is look at the context. Look at the context. Context is key to understanding what they meant. So you look at the verses around it. Oh, okay, this makes sense. That flows. But if you say it means something that the rest of the context doesn't support, then you know, hey, that's not right. But most of the time today in America, when a preacher's preaching, a false teacher's teaching, they'll just take that verse, give it to you, and not show you the context at all. That's why here we've been doing like we're doing. We're going through a big portion of Scripture so you can see the context. And I hope you've noticed that we spent a lot of time talking about the context. You're probably tired of hearing that word. But it's key. It's important to understand what's being communicated. False teachers know that, and so they avoid it like the plague. They avoid context like the plague. Secondly, does the teaching exalt man or does it exalt God? Remember John the Baptist? He said, "I must decrease that he must increase." A lot of times teachers like to flip that around and increase us and decrease God. If the teaching that someone is teaching is trying to make you feel good about yourself, it's a false teaching. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's pretty much everything you hear on TV. Exactly. I know that sounds harsh, but if it's making you feel good about you, listen, this whole book was written to exalt God. If it's making you feel like, well, you know what, I'm such a wonderful person and God loves me, he's so lucky to have me on his team because I'm just such a great person, if that's how the teaching makes you think, then it's false teaching. Listen, you are highly valued. God does love you. But the reason he loves you is not because you're a sweet, wonderful person. He loves you because he's an awesome, sweet, loving God. Amen. Right? It's him that's exalted in Scripture, not us. Amen. We're sinners, we're the needy ones, and he's the good and awesome God. That one alone, you can identify most teachers today. Is it exalting the teacher himself, or is it exalting me, or is it exalting God? Think about it. People like to feel good about themselves. Teachers know that. So they're going to lead us astray by teaching us, oh, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you being happy. It's all about you doing this, or you having this, or you're just, it's all about exalting us rather than exalting God. We got to watch out for that when we're listening to teachers. It helps us discern who's being exalted. I don't think it's in the nature of a wolf to exalt Jesus Christ. It just goes against everything in them. They don't like the good shepherd. And they'll undermine him to get the people to hear what they want. Third, does the teaching promote holiness through faith in Christ? Some false teachers teach a legalistic gospel. You got to do this or this or this to be saved. And people like that because, hey, I can do those things. I can be baptized. I can go to church. I can serve. I can do those things. And so if we're taught that, that makes it easy, and there we go. I can handle that. Or the other extreme is they don't teach holiness at all. Oh, you can live in sin. It's no big deal as long as you believe God died for you. And neither one's promoting holiness through faith in Christ. Every true Bible teacher will promote holiness through faith in Christ. And let me just tell you something. You can't promote holiness without pointing out people's sin. And again, you lose most TV evangelists right there. Listen, does the teacher tell you about sin? Is he preaching against disobedience? Or does he not mention it because that might offend you? There you can tell whether someone's a true teacher or a false teacher. A true teacher is not scared to tell you what you need to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. They will step on your toes sometimes because they love you and they want you to hear the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free, not what we want to hear. Does the teaching promote holiness through faith in Christ? Number four, does the teaching feed your sinful desires or your godly desires? Is it feeding your sinful desires or your godly desires? This is what Paul prophesied would happen. He said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't endure the hardship of sound teaching. Instead, they'll have itching ears and accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. False teachers know how to get you to scratch your ear, which feels really good. I like to say scratch your back, because I don't really scratch my ears, but just a nice back scrub that feels really good. They know what you want to hear, and they just whisper in your ear everything you want to hear. That feeds your sinful desires. Now, you have to ask yourself, does the teaching that you're listening to feed your desire to be more like Christ, or is it feeding another desire? I'm gonna name a couple of these false teachings, okay? One would be like the prosperity gospel. So the prosperity gospel feeds on your greed. Right? We all have a desire to have more. We want more. We want to be blessed in this life financially. We want our life to be easy and to go well. And so the prosperity gospel comes along and says, you can have all of that if you trust Jesus. You can have it all. God will bless you in this life. He'll give you everything you want. Good health, success in your marriage, happy life. He'll give you it all if you'll just follow him. And why that's so dangerous, and here's what Satan does. You believe it, it doesn't happen, and you get discouraged and walk away from the faith altogether. And Satan wins because you bought into a lie from the false teachers. Listen, the Bible's really clear, right? All the disciples were martyred except for one, which spent time, they tried to boil John. I mean, it was not a fun life. It was a hard road that they went down. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, suffered unimaginably for us. The wrath of God poured out on us. All of that happened to Jesus. So you're telling me that God doesn't want you to be uncomfortable at all? Or does the Bible teach on the contrary, as we sang today, we're to follow Jesus whether he gives us all those blessings or not? We had somebody share a testimony at the end of the last service, which I thought was real powerful. They said, you know, somebody told me when I got saved that this was going to be a hard road and that I wasn't going to get everything I wanted. That's true. That's true. Life isn't going to, I mean, think about it. Everybody would follow God if they were blessed financially. That feeds that greed. But the true gospel, the true word of God says, you know what? God may bless you financially, health-wise, but he may not. You follow God and you're going to go wherever he deems best for you to go. But when you find out 4 years from now that you have stage 4 cancer, I can promise you this, God will be there to help you through it.
Amen.
God will be there to help you through it. God will not leave you alone. He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, after, and contextually, after the Sermon on the Mount, here comes all these parables that Jesus tells. And the point of all the parable is, you will give up everything in this life because following Jesus is worth it. Jesus is the treasure that's worth losing everything for. And so we don't care if we don't get every blessing this world has to offer as long as we're following Christ, because he's worth more than all of that. So that's another lie. The word of faith teaching feeds our selfishness. This idea that if you just ask God and believe he'll give it to you, he'll give it to you. Well, boy, that sounds good if you realize, hey, God's like a genie in a bottle and I can have anything I want. That teaching sounds good, but it's unbiblical. You can ask God for something and he will give it to you if he feels best that you have it. He isn't going to give you a bad gift, something that you shouldn't have, that he doesn't want you to have. We don't control God with our faith. We trust God that he'll do what's best for us. There are other teachings that feed on our pride and makes us feel like we're God's greatest gift to this earth. There's other teaching that feeds on our laziness. Oh, you don't have to strive for holiness. You want to find a teacher. When any teacher you're listening to, you want to ask the question, are they feeding my desire to be more like God? Or are they feeding my desire, my fleshly desires? Because we all have them, and they know that. And then number 5, last point I want to make, does the teaching contradict Scripture in any way? Scripture will not contradict Scripture. God will not contradict God. So if somebody says something and you, a verse pops up in your mind and you think, ugh, that contradicts what he said over here. Well, you know that teaching isn't true because Scripture won't contradict Scripture. So those 5 questions, take those with you. Those are good. Evaluate every teacher you listen to on the radio, on the internet, everything, even here, and ask yourself, is Christ being exalted here or am I? Is that feeding my sinful desire or my desire to be more like Christ? Is it contradicting Scriptures or not? Just ask yourself those questions, because guys, false teachers are real. Satan is real. Demons are real. Your flesh is real. Worldliness is real. And they all stand against you as you walk on this narrow road. Satan will use any tactic he can to get you off. Now, I don't want to leave here this morning on that negative note. And I want to go back to Romans 8, because we all know deep down inside when Paul asked that question, if God is for you, who can be against you? We know he means to encourage us with that question. But yet it seems so discouraging when you think about the true answer to it. But here's the point that Paul is making in that chapter. In that question, Paul is making this point. If God is for you, if God is working in your heart, yes, Satan's against you. Yes, the world's against you. Yes, your own flesh is against you. Yes, sin's against you. Yes, everything's against you. But who are they compared to God? Who are they? I mean, so what? Our flesh doesn't stand a chance against God. Satan doesn't stand a chance against God. All those things are against us, and they will attack us. They will make our journey hard, but we have victory in Jesus. Amen? Yes, we have victory. God is the good shepherd, and he will take care of his sheep. His Holy Spirit will help us to identify this false teaching. So yes, it's a scary world. Yes, there's a tremendous amount of resistance and opposition, but here's a promise in Romans 8. Paul goes on to say, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor death nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the promise. No matter what opposition we're against, God is for us. And he is stronger. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Now, as we do our communion, as I close the day, I want to take some time. We have some testimonies. I hope you've kind of been thinking about this. But let's specifically try to think right now of something in your life that you could share with us that maybe was harder than you thought, but God somehow helped you through it. That even though Satan meant to put that in your life to separate you from him, God used it for your good. Or you can just share something God's been doing in your life, or just any kind of testimony that could encourage someone around you as we realize we're all in this on this road together. And though it's hard, we can help each other through it. So Chad's got a microphone this morning. Does anybody want to share a testimony about what God's doing in your life?
Don't all everyone jump at once.
If nobody has anything, we'll let Chad talk for 15 minutes. So it's like the yeah, there's one.
Yeah, I think I forgot to tell everybody that when I had cancer, God was working in my life every moment of the day, so I was not a bit worried about my future, because I really believe in God and what he was doing in my life, and I pray that I can inspire at least one person. I'm doing the right thing. Thank you.
Amen.
I also had cancer. Many of you know, but I feel like I need to continue my testimony. Back in December of 2015, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And for those of you that know, that's usually a death sentence. I had a 13-hour surgery. It's called the Whipple surgery. And they thought they got it all, but some tests showed there were still some cells in my lymph nodes. I went through some chemotherapy. I was allergic to the drug. It damaged my liver, and I ended up back in Iowa City 6 months after my surgery in intensive care with the goal to get me home to die. They sent me home in an ambulance. They advised we get hospice in. According to one of the nurses, my husband was told I had about 2 weeks. At that time, you all were praying for me. The prayers all over were amazing. I just kept living. And I told my husband that I was in a win-win situation. You know, I knew I was going to heaven, but I really wanted to stick around for a while. And I was healed. And then a spot came back, or some spots on my lung. And they said, okay, it has metastasized on your lung. There is no cure. We can do chemo until the quality of life is such you don't want to live anymore. So I went on an oral chemo, and after being on it for 6 months, they did a CT scan. They were gone. So I've had two instances where the experts in Iowa City told me my life was limited, and I feel as though I'm a walking miracle. I've got a test again on Tuesday. I feel fine about them. I have a peace about me. We'll see how they come out. I appreciate your prayers, but for those that you've got family members or one of whatever, never ever give up. You know, we live for a wonderful healing God, and for whatever reason, he chose to heal me, and I need to pass that on and give that hope to other people. Thank you.
Anybody else? All right, well, just remember, we'll be doing that at the first week of every month, and if you're like me, that means when God does reveal something to you or you have something that would be encouraging, write it down or you'll forget it. I got to share this at the beginning of the next month. So we hope, I mean, can you just imagine a lost person coming in here just trying to, you know, seek Jesus and not sure what they think about this Christianity thing, and people pop up over everywhere with testimonies that he's real and how they're working in their life. I mean, that can be tremendously encouraging. Or even if you're a believer and you're just going through some tough things and yet you're like, wow, you know what, God's going to help me through this. He helped others through it too. So right now we move into our communion meditation. This is a time as we close out, we remember that Jesus Christ, everything we talked about today, you know, identifying false teachers can only be done through the Holy Spirit, which was purchased by his blood. Like, we are under the care of the Good Shepherd because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And just reminder, as we partake of communion or the Lord's Supper, we just remember that death, that our relationship with God only comes through Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So if the deacons would make their way up, and if you're visiting today, deacons are being shy. If you're visiting with us today, we feel free to partake with us. We just ask that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we just take the bread and we hold on to it, and we take it in unison afterwards to remind us of our relationship with Christ.